something that's really struck me in the last couple weeks is just that the fact that the life of a Christian is so different. You know, it's always been that way. That's why I ask you to turn to 1 Peter, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see a letter written to people who, like me and you, have never seen Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, you people among these people on the earth, you are just different people. You are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. There are some of you people on this earth that God has so worked in your life that you recognize that Jesus is the Christ and you obey Him. And you are sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. You know, it's not easy to be an alien, is it? It's not easy when, in this world, most people are a certain way. And there are so many times in all of our life when you feel that way, you know what you need? You need grace and peace multiplied to you. Alex was telling me before we started today, his roommates, one's a Jew, one's an atheist, one's a homosexual. Here's Alex. And I think about, you know what's interesting for me? I was thinking this on the way here today. I grew up in a pastor's home all my life in a church culture. Then I went away to Christian college, seminary, came back, was a youth pastor. And my entire life really was spent within a Christian culture. And a matter of fact, I mean, we would have a lot of people who didn't know Jesus come to events when I was a youth pastor. But you know what's different for me now is now really living among people who don't believe in God. You know what I find in my heart? I'm sure I would imagine you guys feel the same way. It wears on you. It does. You're surrounded by so much unbelief. And he says to all people like this, I pray that God will just multiply grace and peace in your life. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You know what, this morning, even though you may feel like an alien, and you are, God has caused you, if you've come to the place that you recognize that this is Christ the King, you've been born again. And you do have a living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the reason why you know this morning that is Christ the King that's in that manger. Is because there's been a resurrection. That's how you know. You have a living hope because Jesus is alive. And you are going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you, you aliens. There is something reserved for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice that this salvation is coming. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, a faith that's been proven, that's been tested, that has been put to the fire and it still remains, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, if you will keep on trusting God by His power, one day when you stand before Jesus, there will be praise and honor and glory at His coming that your faith endured. It stood. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And in other words, it's joy you can't explain, because you're to take most people in your circumstance that are aliens and are going through all kinds of trials. The fact that you have joy is unexplainable. But you have joy unexplainable and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So all you people here who've never seen Jesus, but you believe in him, and you love him, you keep trusting. Because one day the outcome of that faith will be the salvation of your soul, and that faith is going to result in praise and honor and glory at the coming of Jesus when you're there. Now, you know, the fact that Christians are different, this belief in him really guides our life's mission. It guides our life's priorities. It guides the focus of our life. Everyone who truly believes that in that manger is Christ, Christ the King, you now live for him and the next world, not for yourself and this world. And that is a radical difference. And this core value system informs every aspect of our life, including how we handle money. The church, which is the gathered group of people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have declared their belief and their allegiance to him publicly by being baptized, that's the church. The church's mission, according to scriptures, is to grow up into Jesus. Now that you know that in that manger is Christ, Christ the King, and you've come to believe this, now God's mission for you, unlike every other 95% of the people in the world, is to grow up into Jesus Christ and to go out for him in this world. That is your mission. That is your priority. That is to be the focus of your life. You are a special people. You're not like everybody else. So God's goal for all of us that have gathered together in faith, we've obeyed Jesus Christ and been sprinkled by his blood, is that we in our lives will grow up into Jesus' maturity. Jesus' love, Jesus' mercy, Jesus' faithfulness, his consistency, his kindness, his purity, and so forth. And that as we are pursuing that maturity, we go out into this world, into cities like this one, and we open our mouths and we live our lives to represent the one who is coming back, who was here, who lives in our heart, who's coming back. We represent him in this world. We go out for Jesus. That's the church's mission. And God is making this mission possible by bringing people to faith in Jesus and then filling them with his Holy Spirit and endowing them with spiritual strengths. So Jesus has a mission. God has a mission. He's going to take a certain people. He is going to bring them to faith in Jesus. He is going to fill them with his Holy Spirit and endow them with spiritual strengths. And then Jesus, the master craftsman, is going to take these people, and together, as they all exercise their spiritual strengths that God has given them, Jesus is going to cause the growth of this body. That's what's going to happen. And then we looked at last week that among these spiritual strengths are shepherd teachers who, under the leadership of Jesus, oversee, lead, and help the body as it grows and goes for Jesus. So, now, and by the way, some of you guys that are here for the first time today, what we're doing, this church began on January 4th this year. The beginning of this coming year, we're going to officially charter the church with a constitution and a covenant. And so we're making sure we understand what our mission is before we go. How it's going to be led, all right? So now we know what this mission is, how it's going to be enabled. We understand that what God is doing is bringing people into this body. So I don't take it by accident. Anybody who walks in these doors, that God may be clearly directing you to become and join this particular gathered group of baptized believers and go on mission in this city. All right, so now we know what God's doing. We know how it's led. Now we need to fund this mission. The church needs money to grow and to go. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this. We've looked at the church's mission, the church's mission enabled, the church's mission led, and now beginning today, we're going to look at this, the church's mission funded. And I'll say right off the bat, you know what? It's God's people are the ones who are going to fund His mission. No one else is going to do it. No one else is going to do it. And God has a mission that everyone who knows Him grows up into Jesus and goes out for Him, and it's His people who are going to fund that mission. Now this morning, I want to look at, to start off with in this topic, I want to look at three different portions of the New Testament to answer this first. How is it that God's people look at money? And then I'm going to ask you how you're looking at money right now in your life. Go first to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Here is how God's people are to think about money. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Luke 16 and verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, well, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, okay, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So this guy was going to his master's debtors and said, okay, I'll make these guys like me, so when my master kicks me out of my job, I'll have some friends here. So he's lowering all their bills. And verse 8 says, and his master praised the unrighteous manager, because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, now Jesus is talking to his disciples, those who believe in him, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. In other words, use money to make friends for yourself. He goes on to say, so that when it fails, money is going to fail. This earthly thing, this currency that is used on earth, is not going to last. That's the reality God is saying, Jesus is saying to those of us who follow Him. Money will not last. So what you should do with money is this. Use it to make friends for yourselves who will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus says you ought to use money to serve God. Use money for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. And one day when you enter into heaven, you're going to have friends that are going to welcome you there because of the way you used your money that God used to bring them there. And so one day when you enter heaven, you're going to be received into the eternal dwellings because you made a smart use of earthly currency. Verse 10 says, he who is faithful in a very little thing, which God considers earthly currency to be, a very little thing, Jesus, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, which is in God's eyes something very little, who will entrust the true riches to you? Remember, as God's people, we live for the next world, not this one. We live there. So therefore, we understand this place is a temporary place. We understand that earthly currency is not going to endure. Therefore, we don't serve money. Money serves us. And we serve God. God is our master, not money. He says, and if you have not, verse 12, been faithful in the use of that which is another's, money is not yours. Whose is it? It's God's. If you've not been faithful in your use of that which is not even yours, he says in verse 12, who will give you that which is your own? Everything that God wants to give you, the real treasure one day in heaven, if you've not been faithful in this small thing that's not even yours in the first place. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And what are the two competing masters here? God and wealth. So how is a person who belongs to Jesus to think about money? Here's how he thinks about money. It's not going to last. I am not going to serve it. I serve God. It has the potential to be a master to me. It has the potential to control my life. Instead, God controls my life. I'm going to use currency on earth for that kingdom, so that when I enter there, there'll be people who receive me into the eternal dwellings, because I realize that real wealth is there, and that's how I think about money here. If you're thinking about money right this morning, that's how you think. That's what Jesus says. Look at another example. Luke chapter 12. Look at a second passage. Luke chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance of me." And this guy is having a battle with his brother. He says, "You know, I know who can break this. I'll go to Jesus. He'll break this battle." So he comes and tells on him. But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, everybody that was there, "Beware." That includes me and you. "Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I mean, Jesus is so really not concerned about an earthly inheritance. It really means very little to him. And he says, you know, and then he warns all of us that there's going to be a tendency for you to think that your life consists in what you possess. And if you're thinking this way, look what he says. Keep going. Verse 16, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down all the barns that I currently have here. I'll tear my barns, and you know what I'll do? I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him," and this is what God says to any of us who think this way, "you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." If you spend your life, and your life is driven by the pursuit of possessions, I'm going to get a larger. I want more and more possessions. Matter of fact, I want better and better possessions. And that's why I make the career choices that I do. That's why I spend the time that I do. My life is driven by the pursuit of possessions. Jesus says, you are an absolute fool. Because do you know where you're going one day? So then he says to his disciples in verse 22, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Don't you think that life is more special than that? "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn." These guys aren't stockpiling possessions. Would have been a lot smarter for this guy, instead of saying, you know what, I have so much stuff, I need bigger barns. Instead of building bigger barns, why don't you give that stuff away? "The birds have no barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" In other words, disciples, listen, just live for the kingdom. Just go for it. Take advantage of every opportunity that I've given you, the money I've given you, the health I've given you, the spiritual strengths I've given you, the time I've given you, and live for that, and quit letting these other things hold you back. If you then cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I'm thinking about money the way God wants me to think about money as one of those that belong to Jesus, I realize it's foolish to store up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. And so what I do is I use money to stockpile treasure there. So I take earthly currency. Here's how I think. Again, I'm a stranger on this earth. I mean, that's if I belong to Jesus and you do, you're different. You have an entirely different mission, focus, and purpose in your life. And so your thought about currency is this. It's not going to last. What I want to do is stockpile treasure there. I want to use money so that when I get there, I'm going to receive a great entrance. But I will not let it master me here. God is my master. Now I want to show you one last reference. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. How do God's people think about money? How are they to think about money? Well, we're looking at it right now. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For guess what? He's got news for us, guys. We have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Listen, you follower of Jesus, don't be like every other person in this world. You think differently. You realize your life, you're not going to take anything out of this world. And so, your goal now is not earthly wealth, it is spiritual wealth. You are pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, perseverance, and gentleness. And here's what you are grasping for. You are grasping for eternal life. That's what you grasp. And then he goes on to say to those of us who may have more wealth than others who are Christians, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Hey, does that mean that God wants you, if you live the way God wants you to with money, that He's going to want you to be groveling around, eating dirt on the road? No. He supplies you with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Here it is again, verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed is there, people, not here. Do you understand this today? Now, if this is how you currently, this morning, on December 13th, 2009, are thinking about money, then you know you're thinking the right way. So I want to ask you this morning, is this morning, how you have been thinking about money? Do you want to get rich? Is your life prioritized around the pursuit of wealth? For example, you can tell by where you spend your time. Does your pursuit of possession and wealth take you away from the body of Christ? Does it squeeze out of your life time to really pursue eternal life and the mission of God's kingdom? You haven't got time because you're working this job or pursuing a second job. And it really is driven way down deep by a pursuit to get ahead in life, to be wealthy. What about your career choices? Are you majoring in what you are in college? Are you right now pursuing, are you making moves in your life? And if you really analyze it, it is because you're prompted by a desire to be rich. You want to make money. Well, then you know that you're not thinking the right way about money. Because the way to think about money is this: it is going to fail. You're not going to take any of it with you. The real treasure is there. You should make money serve you, not you serve money. You serve God. And you take earthly currency to store up spiritual wealth. Are you content with having your needs met? Or do you want more and more possessions and better possessions? You know, I have plenty of clothes, plenty of this, but, you know, I want the latest model. I want this. I got the latest model. I want this. And again, nothing wrong with having our needs met, but at the point that when it goes beyond need, and now I just live this extravagant, and I'm just stockpiling things, there's something wrong with me. I'm not thinking, what I should be thinking, if I'm thinking the right way about money, is, okay, I have my needs met, and I'm going to, all right, God, you're taking care of my family, we have a place to live, we're fine. And now I'm thinking, okay, I'm storing up spiritual wealth. I'm using this currency for the mission, which is the body of Jesus to grow up and to go out for you. That's the way I think. It's like this. One time I saw a cartoon. They showed this man, he was getting baptized. And the minister said to him, he says, now you know, when you are baptized, everything that goes under belongs to God. And they showed the picture, and they threw the guy in the water. He had his fist out, he had his wallet in his hand. He was under the water, but his wallet was outside the water. Now, if you belong to Jesus, everything. I want to make 2 points this morning, and then we'll be done. And then we're going to pick up here next week. First is this. We give, as Christians, we give money to demonstrate to God His supreme value in our hearts and minds. That's the first reason why you give. You give because you are demonstrating to God His supreme value in your heart and mind. And I'm going to show you the very first example of this in the Bible. Go back to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. And then if you want to put your finger on almost the opposite side of the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 7, because we're going to refer there quick. So we're going to look at Genesis 14 and then go over to Hebrews 7. So you get both those places. But Genesis chapter 14, and what happens here is this man named Abram, his son-in-law gets captured. Or his nephew gets captured, and a lot of his possessions get taken away. So Abram hears about this, and he goes and gets him back, gets all his possessions back. He takes 315 guys. They go beat this king, and they rescue his nephew and get all the possessions back. And verse 17 of Genesis 14 says, then after his return, Abram's return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. So Abram comes back, he's got the possessions back, and a king goes out to meet him, basically to say thank you. And verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And look what the last part of verse 20 says. Look what Abram did. He gave him a tenth of all. Abram gave to Melchizedek 10% of all his possessions to him. Now look why. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Melchizedek was King of Righteousness and Peace. And now look how it further describes in verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Who does that sound like? Who do you think Melchizedek was? He's king of righteousness and peace. He had no father, no mother, no genealogy. Who does that sound like to you? Right. This is an appearance of God on earth, Melchizedek. And Abram recognizes how incredibly great he is. And Abram immediately gives to him 10% of all his possessions. Gives it right to him. This demonstrates that God is the supreme value in his heart and mind. You are, wow. You know that this is throughout the Old Testament what happens, that is God's people, they give to him what the Bible calls the first fruits. They gave him the best. In other words, if a guy is out in the field, a farmer, and he takes in his harvest, the first fruits would be the initial harvest that came in, the very best of his harvest. He would give that first to God. This was called the tithe, the tenth, the 10%. From the very beginning, bang. Matter of fact, I want you to go back to the Old Testament, right by Genesis, to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. The fourth book of the Bible, chapter 18 and verse 29. Numbers 18 in verse 29. The Bible says, out of all your gifts, you shall present every offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them, the sacred part of them. We are to give to God the best. I want to show you one other reference, how it really offends God when his people don't. The very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, the very last book of the Old Testament, and verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, and verse 6. God says to the Israelites, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? In other words, in the Old Testament, when they wanted to worship God and bring an offering to him, they would bring the very best lamb they had, 1 year old, that had no blemish, and offer that. But now all of a sudden, these people are bringing the blind lambs, the ones that are lame. Means nothing to them. Okay, God, I'll give you an offering. Here you go. And God says, would you give that to your governor? Would he be pleased? Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. Don't waste your time. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you are profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, it's to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. I'm sick of bringing you offerings, God. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock. And he sets that apart. He vows it. But he sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is feared among the nations. Do you demonstrate by your giving God's supreme value and worth in your heart and mind? Not only with your giving, what about everything else? Do you give God the leftovers of your time, the leftovers of your money? No. As those who belong to God, we give God the first, the best. Not what we can, okay, God, I got a bunch of other things going. I got a lot of plans in my life. I got to do this and that, but when I can squeeze you in, here you go. And after I paid everything I want to do and paid all my bills and paid this and gone out to eat and paid for my cable and, you know, all these things and bought my lottery tickets and everything else I got to do, then whatever I have left over, you know, I'll give you a couple bucks here. No. When we give, we demonstrate to God his supreme value and worth in our hearts and minds. We give God. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, they gave him the first, the tenth. The first 10%. You prospered this week, you got a check, bang. First 10% goes to God. Second point I want to make, and we'll continue again next week, is this. We give because we are thankful for everything God has given to us. Look back in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be also like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Beth-El, house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So we give to demonstrate to God his supreme value in our hearts and minds. And number two, we give to demonstrate we're thankful for everything God has given to us. And you know the proverb says in chapter 3 in verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first of all your produce. Look at what he says in verse 10. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. When you honor the Lord this way, right in the middle of the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, look at what God's promises to those who honor him with the first part of all he's given to us. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first, the best of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God's made a promise. You honor the Lord, you demonstrate to him his value and worth with this currency that doesn't going to last anyway. And you acknowledge to God that you're thankful for everything that he's done in your life, and you, as a result of that, you give. When you honor God in this way, he promises you he's going to take care of you as well. You know, one of the neat things about growing up in a pastor's family, when we had five boys, and believe me, we could eat my mom and dad out of house and home. My mom would bring the groceries back, and the refrigerator would be empty by the afternoon, you know. My mom would be like, I remember being like, oh, you know, my dad put her on a budget, you know. We polished off her budget in the first couple of hours, you know. And I know that, you know, growing up, our family, you know, by no means were wealthy. We had our needs met. But as a result of that, you know, there are a lot of things that, you know, buddies of mine got to do that we didn't necessarily get to do, as far as, you know, always going off to the Red Sox games or going off to whatever. But one of the things that's been neat in my life to see is how over the years, how God, like, for example, let's say something like sporting events, which some of you girls might yawn and fall asleep when I tell you about it, but let's say to me and my brothers, who it meant something to, big Red Sox fans, Celtics, Patriots, whatever. You know what was neat over the years? We would have people go to our church, guys who had luxury boxes, and they'd say, hey, come to me with a game. And my dad never could have been able to afford to just go there, but here we are sitting on a luxury box. It's neat to see how sometimes, you know, God has a way of blessing. I'm really thankful. My brother just recently said to me, hey, Ted, because I've been without a car for several months, and boy, I thank the Reeds who have been so kind to let me borrow their car for months. But my brother said to me when I was home at Thanksgiving, he says, Ted, I want to give you my car. Well, man, that was out of nowhere. What a blessing that is. I heard one time a guy where the church that John and I went to when we were in college, I remember one time the pastor would say, he was talking about giving, and he said to the people there, he said, you know, when you honor God with your giving, God has a way of keeping your car out of the shop. God has a way of keeping your kids healthy. Whereas someone who does belong to God and won't give, he has a way to get what's his too. So trust God and honor him. Demonstrate to God his supreme value worth and be thankful. And give God the best, the first. I want to close with one reference. Malachi, back in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And here's God's answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Bring the whole 10%. So there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. It'll keep them, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now I want to ask you this morning, has all God is and what he has done for you affected your wallet yet? Does your checkbook reflect that Jesus is Lord? Did it get baptized with you? I want to challenge all of you. If you say, you know, this morning, honestly, before God, I have not been honoring God with my giving, but as of today, by his grace, I will begin. One of the greatest things in your life, number one, will start to be living your life on mission. But then number two, to watch God at work in your life. Think right about money. Don't anybody in this room make the mistake of pursuing that which is going to fail. Take the time, the money, the health, everything that God has given to you, and make the most of it for what is really going to last. We have a mission here, people. And we need everyone to be on that mission. Every member. How is the church's mission funded? Every member gives as God has given to us. That's how it's funded. That's how it's funded. And we're going to pick up here next week. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, how we praise you that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every bird in the mountains is yours and everything that moves in the field. If you were hungry, you would not tell us, for the world is yours and all it contains. Lord, help us to honor you from how you've increased our income. Lord, may we honor you with the first of what you've given to us and trust you. And may your people fund your mission, every member. May we obey you in this area. I thank you so much, Lord, that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope, and you have given us a life of such purpose and mission. Lord, may we embrace that with our whole heart, with everything about us, with the way we spend our time, our money, everything. Lord, may we not waste it. We pray in your name. Amen.